continue on with our series on vision, our vision for Northbrook and what it is that God is calling us to be doing here. We're back to Isaiah 56. We're looking again still at the third phrase of Isaiah 56. And it says, "For my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now and we ask, Lord, that you would be present here in our midst this morning. That you would lead and guide all that goes on. That your name would be the one lifted up and glorified. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me as I preach. Lord, might I not be speaking out of my wisdom and my strength and my power, for I have none. But Lord, might you speak to me and through me, that your people who hear would be blessed. Lord, we come before you this morning to praise your name, to worship you in word and song and in the preaching of the word. Lord, let your name be lifted up and glorified in this place, and might we, your people, be the instrument that you use to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. For my house will be called the house of prayer. Last week we talked about prayer. But this week we're talking about all nations. For my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. God, yes, does have a chosen people. It is Israel. Why are they the chosen people? It is through the people of Israel that God brought forth the blessing for all people of a Savior for the world. He was not just the Savior for the people of Israel, which is what many within Israel thought. But in fact, God never said that. God often said that all nations would be blessed. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that's exactly the promise that is given by God to Abraham for the world. Genesis 12, 3. And it said, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples. It's the same word that's for nations. All nations. Ethnos would be the Greek word. But it's all peoples of the world, the various people groups. God didn't create the world and then allow the different people groups to come into being because he disliked everybody and just had a favorite son, and this is the only one that he's going to love. He loves all of his creation, and his salvation is intended for all of them. But yes, indeed, the Jews were the chosen people. They are his special people because it is through them and through Abraham, through that blessing, that salvation was brought to the world, to all nations, all peoples. In Psalm 108, we have what was the verse there? Verse 3. It said, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing of you among the peoples." Now, why is he singing about God, about his love to all the nations, all the people? So that the other people might be teased and be shown, "Look, look, look, God's blessing is here, but you can't have it." That's not what the purpose is. The purpose is showing God's blessing and who God is. Why? So that others might desire it for themselves. And as we look in Jeremiah chapter 10, we start with verse 6. It says, "No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should revere you, O King of the nations?" O King of the nations, this is your due among all the wise men of the nations. And in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. And then as we move further into Jeremiah 10, verse 25, it says, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the peoples who do not call on your name." We need to remember that when God gives a differentiation like this, that means that there are people from the other nations who do call on His name, who do acknowledge Him. And that's the blessing. That's why His name is being praised and lifted up and glorified and is presented to the nations. God has always been interested in all the nations. Yet, for some reason, we, people in general, get fixated on one special group and say, you know, we four no more. You know, and sometimes we go so far as to say, you know, I know about, you know, me, but I'm not so sure about thee. God is interested, and He said His house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. This is something that has always been a passion of God's. And you question that passion? Two times in Scripture, two times, we see Jesus get physically violent. Twice in Scripture, we see Jesus get violent. Both of them have to do with the same subject matter. They're a couple years apart, these instances. The first instance is in Jesus' first year of ministry. Immediately after He had the gone to the wedding party in Cana, He goes to Jerusalem. And He says, after this is John, Gospel of John, chapter 2, starting with verse 12. It says, after this, that's after the wedding party, He went down to Capernaum with His mother and brothers and His disciples, and they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, He found men selling cattle, sheep and doves and others, sitting at tables exchanging money. So He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, He said, "Get these out of you. How dare you turn My Father's house into a market?" Why? Why was He so passionate about this? Why would He take and create a whip and do this? And why, just a couple years later, does He basically replay this same action? So at the beginning of His ministry, and then at the end of His earthly ministry here, just before His crucifixion and during the Passion Week, after He has been hailed as the coming King, He goes to the temple, and on His way to the temple, He cries as He sees just the sinful nature of all that's going on. And as He comes to the temple, He gets physically violent again. He says, then He entered the temple area. Luke chapter 19, starting with the 45th verse, and says, then He entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, He said to them, My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So what's the issue? You see, the outer courts where all this business activity was being taking place, where this thievery, because they were selling at exorbitant fees, because you were only allowed to buy your stuff here, because the chief priests and Levites, they were in on the deal. They were taking a cut. And what they were doing is they, in this outer courts of the temple, this was the area, the single part of the temple to which those who were not Jews could enter to worship. If you were seeking after God, this was as close as you could get. And they had taken what was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations and had turned it into a cattle market, a sheep stall, a place to buy a pigeon, to give an offering. And not only were they just providing those things there, but they were doing so at exorbitant prices. Think, this is where you have to buy it in order for it to be an acceptable offering before the Lord. Jesus got upset. So upset, he got violent. It's the only two times. Why? Because the nations were being excluded from God's presence. They were not being offered a place to worship. It was being taken from them. It's that important. So important that not only did we see it there, but just before Jesus leaves this earth, just before he ascends to heaven, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Why does he need witnesses in all these places? Because God is concerned about all these places and the people that are in these places. That's why he wants witnesses there to testify to him so that those who know him might hear. Those who don't know him might hear and then come to know him. Why? Why is this important? We'll get to that. But it is so important that even after their ascension to heaven, okay, Jesus one more time makes his presence manifest here on this earth on the road to Damascus. And he knocks a guy named Saul off a horse. And he's laid out on the highway. And he calls him. And then he sends a man to heal him and to bring God's touch upon him. And the Lord said to Ananias, Acts 9, verse 13. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." The Gentiles. That's anybody and everybody who's not a Jew. That's the nations. Every people group. God selected a specific messenger. "This is my chosen instrument," he said. Why is this important? Well, when we go to Revelation, and mark all my passages, so I gotta. In Revelation, chapter 7. In verses 9 and 10, what we see here is a picture. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." So this is happening up in heaven in the throne room of God. "From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in the front of the Lamb. They're wearing plain robe. They're wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now all the nations proclaim this, that salvation belongs to our God. He is indeed the God of all nations, and is concerned that all nations would come to be within His house. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "He threw him into the abyss," and this is Satan, "and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended." So here we see it from Genesis to Revelation, throughout Christ's ministry, Old Testament, New Testament. God is concerned for the nations. It says, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." This isn't a new concept. It's always been God's will, His desire. It's our fallen nature that causes us to fracture and to get into these little groups. Those of you who are of one group will definitely recognize somebody who's of a different group. All those of you who are redheads, you recognize those who are non-redheads? Yeah. Redheads have their own special understanding with one another. Blondes, same thing. Those who don't have hair, those who have hair. Those who are somewhere in the middle. "Oh no, that guy's really bald. I'm just, you know, a little bit." Then we get into languages and ethnicities, skin colors. But even within that, I'm going to ask those of you who are not Caucasian as I am, is there discrimination based upon skin color among those who have different skin color? Some who are lighter might be discriminated against by those who are darker, or vice versa. Does that happen? I know it does. I've had people talk to me about it. And then, we're the same people group. We all come from the same country. We look alike. And then we'd want to divide it up even farther. I've had people from Liberia tell me, "Well, the first thing everybody wants to ask me is, what county are you from, or what tribe are you from?" They want to really get down. "Okay, you're from this group? That's what's important." What? Really? That's what's important? But lest you think it's any different. Dan, there's no difference between a Finn and a Swede, is there? How about a Norwegian? Let's get into a really small geographic area. England. You got Scots, Irish, English, Welsh. You got these little groups on this little island, all broken up in different, and they are distinct people groups, but they're all related to each other. Is that God that broke up in those little groups? Said, "You know what? What's best is that we get in our little groups and we just hive off and we say, we're not going to have anything to do with any other group." No. God doesn't want us like that. He wants us to be taking His gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Literally, Jerusalem, my people, those who, that closest group that I can identify as being like me. Jerusalem. Okay? Judea. Those who surround me. Who are similar to me. But maybe a little bit different. Samaria. Okay, these are the people who I've identified as being the ones I don't like. In my do not like list. Then we have the ends of the earth, which pretty much covers everybody else. This is who God has said. He wants us to witness to. This is His call and command. His direction is that this would be a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer. Not houses of prayers, each for its own nation. But that's what Sunday morning has become for the church by and large. It just blesses my heart to see that we are not that here now, though it used to be much more that way here. Now, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, you could get away and say, well, that's all who lives here. Because within Brooklyn Center, 40 years ago, you were at 98% same people group, one people group. But today, right now, or I should say the 2010 census, put it at 51% non-white. And we know that there's 100 languages spoken in this area. 100 languages, 30,000 people, 2 years ago, that was recorded. Right now, I dare say it is probably getting close to 60%. I know for sure, it is past 55%. There is no single people group who is now in ascendancy here, and there shouldn't be. And we look at our church and we're starting to see our church change, and I praise God for it. But that's the way that the church is supposed to be, because as we look at heaven and we see the throne room of God, what we see is all the nations gathered around the throne together. And the promise and the command that God gives us in Isaiah, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. All nations. Not that we in our little group is supposed to get together to pray for everybody else. No, 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 no. This is where everybody comes to pray. Yes, we pray for others too. We pray for those who are not like us. But what we do and what we need to be doing is be reaching out to all nations. So, what does that mean for us here? How many of you here know somebody who's not you? Come on, think about that question just one moment. How many of you here know somebody who is not you? If I don't see everybody's hand, I want to listen to this question one more time. How many of you know somebody who is not you? Yourself. Yeah. Everybody here knows somebody else. Even if you don't know them well, you know somebody. Because none of us lives on our own. I'll tell you what. Anybody who's not me, they're a whole different people group. Just ask my wife. Oh yeah, he's a strange duck. Well, what I want us to do is to start expanding this group by reaching outside. So, you know somebody? Good! Tell them about Jesus. Invite them to come worship. Tell them that they can come here and they will be ministered to, but they will not find a pres or a cruise ship. This is not a place where they're going to just be they can come and they're going to get a great show. But what's going to be expected of them is participation. That they'll be expected to pray, that they'll be expected to give as the Lord enables. That they will be expected to use the gifts that God has given them to bless those around. That's the expectation. Why? Because that's what God has commanded us to do. The church is the place of equipping the saints for the works of service that He has given to each one of us. That one's in Ephesians. And elsewhere. So, what do I want you to do this week? Y'all said you know somebody. Now, how many of you know somebody who is not in the same people group that you identify yourself in? Here's my instruction. Invite them to church. It's not that hard. Well, what if they don't come? I guarantee you the odds of them coming go up dramatically if you ask them to come. If they don't come, they don't come. But you have put the offer out. Why are they going to come? They're going to come because you've asked. They're going to come because you have communicated to them that your church is worth trying and visiting. That it's different than what they've necessarily been to before. That your church, this church, is a house of prayer for all nations. That all nations are not just welcomed here, but are wanted here. And we are doing all we can to make that a reality. We will not, cannot backpedal one step from the gospel message, the Word of God. We won't do it. But we can and will remove all the barriers we can that are just bringing cattle and sheep and doves and other barriers that keep others from coming in to worship. Okay? Jesus drove those things out. Why? Because they made it impossible to worship. Those were man brought in obstructions to worship for the nations. So we need to look around ourselves and say, hey, what are we doing that is an obstacle that we have created to the nations, calling this their house of worship, their house of prayer? So let's ask ourselves that, and let's invite others to come. And you know what? When they come, let's ask them, is there a barrier here to you being here? And you know what? They'll tell us. Because we may not see it with our eyes because we've become used to what we see around us all the time. But when somebody new comes in, they'll tell us. And if they bring up, well, you know, you keep talking about God all the time. You bring up that Bible and you read it and say, you know what? We won't backpedal from that because that's what it's about. But if they come up with something, well, I don't know what. But if they show us something that's not of God, but of us, that's in the way, we'll try to remove that barrier. Remove those things that we've brought in so that all might feel welcome and be able to worship here. So that all feel loved. That all can hear the gospel. Because that's what God has called us to do. Called this place to serve our neighbors with Christ's love. To but selfless, loyal, benevolent, concern for the well-being of others. That's what He's called us to. That's what we're here for. We're going to do that through three main methods. Prayer, being intentionally multicultural, bringing in all the nations. And third, mission. Next week, we're going to talk some more on mission. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You and we give You thanks. Lord, we thank You for the opportunities that You give us to preach, to pray, to praise Your name, to share Your love, to be light in the darkness, to be salt, to give flavor, and to preserve that which is worth preserving. Father, we come before You this day. We say, Lord, help us to truly be a house of prayer for all nations, knowing that this has always been Your heart, that all the nations would gather as they do in the throne room of heaven, that we would all gather together as one family, as we are all one body. It's one God. That we gather and worship and celebrate You together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we're going to close by singing the doxology.